So Hebrews chapter 6, we've been dealing in this chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6 here about being dull to the things of the Lord, and certainly this is going to continue through all of chapter 6. But the author here, Paul, I believe, continues on the trend he was on in chapter 5, and he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." And really, as you look at it, he's continuing all the way from chapter 4 in here, just talking about that there's a lack of faith, which we're going to see through this chapter. Chapter 6 is a hard chapter for many, but I really believe that he's speaking of people who don't know the Lord, who have only come a certain distance with the Lord, and we'll see that as we go through. But in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So there was a lack of faith is in the word. There was a lack of faith and trust. And we're going to see that that isn't mentioned in this chapter for those who were once enlightened and now have kind of lost their way, as it were. We'll see that as we go. But really believe that they weren't saved, really believe that they had just tasted and seen the things that were good, but never grabbed a hold of those things. But Paul here just trying to encourage the church, not leaving the principles, not taking them and just throwing them away, but moving on from those principles to the deeper things of God, rather than just staying on the basics. Because even in the last chapter, starting at verse 12, he says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." So we're seeing those principles, the basics that are there, and there become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So this picture of just staying with the basics and not growing, not moving on from those places, he tries to encourage them in this. He says, let's not just take those principles and leave them, but to go further, go deeper in our walk with the Lord. He says, let us go on unto perfection, unto maturity. And you can't go on to maturity without taking those doctrines, keeping those things, but building upon them, building on those things that were there. But it's all done by faith. At the end of verse 1 there, he says, from those dead works, just speaking of those things that were without faith. So we see this mixture here. We see this picture here that there's a lack of faith, that there's a lack of moving on. There's a lack of instruction. There's a lack of things that are happening in people's lives. And we can certainly look at those things and realize that even in our own life, there's times when we go through great spurts of growth, and other times that we just kind of sit there and we wonder, what's really going on with me here? What am I doing? Am I moving on at all? Have I really grown in my walk with the Lord at all? Am I growing more this year than I did last year? Am I growing in deeper love with my Lord? Am I growing in that place where I understand the things of the mysteries of the kingdom more? Or am I still at that place where I'm just still at the basics? Still looking at salvation, still looking at leaving those things of the world and going on to the things of the Lord. Where am I in my walk with him? And Paul here says, let us go on. Let's move on. And I think that's a call for the church, because the church seemed to have stalled out here. Ever since COVID hit, we kind of stalled out. and it's never really gotten back into shape again. A lot of new things have cropped up, but nothing really of substance. And so we can see even in our own lives, even in the church life, that there's things that bring us to a place where we just don't grow, where we're in that place of just not moving on. And the Lord says, let's go on no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, no matter the circumstances of the world, whether the government's working or the government isn't working, we can still go on. Because our government always works, because we have one head and his name is Jesus, and he's always going on. So we can go on whether our government shuts down or not. We can go on with him. He says, go on from these things of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those things are wonderful. We need to know those things. We need to be in tune with those things, but we don't want to stop there. And he says, then this we will do if God permit, and certainly God wants that in our lives. Everything in our lives is dependent on him. And he goes into verse 4 here, and he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers or companions ones who understood these things of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him on open shame. And there's a distinction that we can see here, because if you look down in verse 6 here, there's a change in things. And it comes about as we see verses 4 and 5, that in verse 6, we see a change of pronouns, a change of names. It's they themselves. Almost a different group from the church, almost a different section, a cross-section of people that he's talking to. As he talks to these, he says, if they fall away, to renew again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. It can't happen. We can't crucify Jesus again. He was crucified once and for all. Scripture says we don't crucify him again. But there's trouble with this chapter, and in chapter 10 is almost the same sense. But if we get the sense that they had really never come to salvation, if they had really never come to that place of knowing the Lord for who he was and being completely given over to him, then this wouldn't have to come to pass. And I think that's why the separation of the pronouns is there, as he talks to the church. And then all of a sudden there's this different group of people that he's talking about, if they fall away. And fall away not to salvation, fall away from salvation, going away from those things. And we say, well, how could they be partakers? How could they be companions if the Lord wasn't involved in it? But we see many examples throughout Scripture, and we're going to take a look at one of those tonight. But Judas was one. He was with the disciples 3.5 years. He was with Jesus 3.5 years. He saw the things that God did. He saw the things that Jesus did. He saw the way that God worked. He knew those things, and he was a partaker of those things, but he never came to faith in that relationship with him. And it's just amazing to me to stand with Jesus for 3.5 years, walk with him, see the miracles, see all the things that he did, and yet never come to faith. Oh, and end up killing himself. There's another place that we can go, and let's go there now. Let's hold our place here and go back to the Gospel of Matthew, and take a look at this chapter here, Matthew chapter 13, the miracle chapters. But this wonderful place where we see the sower and the seed, which is really important for us to take a look at, especially in view of these scriptures, that we don't get confused by these, that we don't think that we can lose our salvation because we're eternally secure. If you're born again of God's Spirit, if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you're eternally secure. There is no wavering in that. There is no changing in that. You're once saved, always saved. And we trust that. We believe that and we hold on to the truth of that. But in chapter 13 of Matthew, we see this picking up at, let's pick up at verse 13. He says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, and neither do they understand." They hear the things that I'm saying, but they're not believing them. And that's the place that we're at with these folks in chapter 6 of Hebrews. But this is a great chapter to help explain that and to look at it and to just see where we are in the midst of it. And he says in verse 14, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive." So they see the things of Jesus, they see the things of God, but they don't believe those things, and their hearts aren't changed. And he says, "For this people's heart is wax gross." It's grossed over, it's full of junk, and they don't change their heart. They don't let their ways be changed. They don't let the Lord change their destination. And he says, "Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them." But then he looks at the church. So there's a difference in the groups of people that he's talking to here. He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see." And we really need to stop and just thank the Lord for that, that he took us from seeing the things of the world and being in love with the things of the world, and now we see the world for what it is. We see the awfulness in the world. We see the untruths in the world, and we see all of those things. And he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see." Oh, thank you, Lord, for giving us eyes to see, because we didn't have eyes to see before you entered in. And your ears, for they hear. "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that you see and have not seen them." The prophets desired to see those. The angels desired to see those things and to hear those things that you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh to the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So we're going to see four different types of soil that this seed was sown on. We're going to see that the seed is the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom. That this is the word that's given out, and we see four types of soil that the seed was sown on. And the things that happen to that seed as it's sown on these different soils. In verse 20 he says, "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon, in right away, with joy receives it, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word," there's always going to be persecution because of the word, "by and by he's offended." He's offended at the word. Amazing. "He also that receives seed among the thorns," the third type here in verse 22, "is he that hears the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and it chokes the word." It isn't that he doesn't believe it, but it chokes the word out because of the things around him, the thorny things that are there, the cares of the things that are there. And he becomes unfruitful. There's no fruit in his life. There's no bearing of fruit. He just hears it. He knows it. He realizes where it comes from. But the cares of the world, the things of the world, the cares of his own life disrupt all of the things that God wants to do. And he becomes unfruitful. He's had that seed. It's there. But there's been no depth in his life with it. And so it gets choked out. And then the fourth type of soil in verse 23, "He that receives seed under the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we have these four types of soil. The first type of soil is that hard soil that's around, like on the plot of land that you're farming and the tractor's running around the outside of this acreage, and some of the seed gets spilled on that, and it never is able to get through that hardness of that soil because it's been trampled down, it's pushed down, it's hardened up, and the seed can't get through and bear any roots and die to itself so that it can bear fruit and grow up. It's always run over by the tractor wheels and the wagon wheels and all of those things. And so there's no fruit that's coming up. There's no soil for it to embed itself into so that it can bear fruit, so that it can get root in itself. And he says that is just received by the wayside. There's been no taking of it. There's been no grabbing a hold of it. It's just there and nothing happens with it. And that's some people's hearts, that they hear the word of God, they see the things of God, and yet it does nothing to them at all. There's no reaction there. There's nothing that shows any kind of growth, any kind of root, any kind of anything. And then the second is in the stony places, the hard places. He hears the word, and he receives it, and yet there's no root. He endures for a while listening to it. He picks up his Bible once in a while, goes to church a couple of times, enters into that place and hears it, and then it just has no flavor for him anymore. It has no encouragement for him. It has no draw for him, and he loses heart in it and just gives up on it. His heart is stony. There's the hard heart, the stony heart. The third kind is the thorny heart. Where there's thorns, it catches onto those thorns, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of those things, and it chokes the word out, and he becomes unfruitful. It doesn't take root in his heart. It's there. He hears it. There's an understanding of it. But the cares of the world mean more than the word of the Lord. But the good soil, verse 23, he hears the word, he understands it, and there's fruit that's born. Isn't it sad that we've got four kinds of soil and only one is good? Kind of like the world. As you look at it, some of the world doesn't even bother with the word of the Lord. Some hear the word of the Lord when they're in trouble and they receive it with joy because they think that things are going to happen. And they endure for a while and pretty soon they're just gone. And you wonder what happened. You thought they had it. You thought they had grabbed a hold of those things. That's why you look at folks and you just see where they are and you encourage and strengthen those things that you see that are good in their lives, that are working on their hearts, that are trying to change their lives and go into those places. And you see them leave and you can't be dismayed about those things because that's the way the world is. That's the things that happen with people in the world and of the world. And I was like that as a kid. I grew up in the church. I heard the word. At least the gospel was given out every Sunday. So the word kept being heard. Went to Sunday school classes, went to VBSs, went to youth groups, did all those things. And yet it never took root in the heart. The cares of the world just pushed it out. There was more care for the worldly things than there was for that. It just choked those things out. But it wasn't until Jesus came in that good soil was finally ready for him, for that word to come. And so we see these things. We see these four kinds of soil. Back in Hebrews here, we see that this is kind of the same thing. He's talking about those people that were there. They were once enlightened. They tasted those heavenly things. They were companions of those things. They saw them, but maybe it was on thorny ground, maybe it was on stony ground, maybe it was just on the wayside. But the word was there. The word was given. And we know what the word can do when the heart is ready for it. They've even tasted of it. There was even a little sprout that came up. Some of your gardens were like that this year. The sprouts came up. The plants came up. And they looked great, and you said, oh, good, a good crop this year. And then it went, and nothing happened. And you just look, what happened with it? don't know what the soil was, don't know what the conditions were, not enough water, too much water, all of those things. You look at those things. But this is the things that are going on here in this chapter are much like that. In fact, he goes on with it and talks about it again. So let's go down a little bit further, and then we'll back up for a second. In verse 7, he says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiving blessing from the Lord. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So he looks and he says the earth gets water, and there's water that comes on the earth. There's the water from heaven that would cause things to grow, and even the briars and the thorns get some of that water, get some of that nourishment, and they grow like crazy. And they're coming up right alongside of the good things, right alongside of your plants, right alongside of your vegetable crops. That's why you go out and you dig up those dumb weeds and get rid of them if you can. But they have the same water that comes down that nourishes them, that nourishes the good seed. And they're right alongside of it. But they come up as thorns instead of good seed, instead of good fruit, instead of the crops that we want to see, the crops that we want to have. So he gives us the same picture here of the soil that's in Matthew 13. He gives us the same picture here as he talks about those that were once enlightened and tasted of those things. The same water that goes, the same water of the word that comes on you and me is the same water that goes upon those that are around us. They hear the word of the Lord and yet never do anything with it. And yet they're there. They see those things change. We see some in the family come to faith and walk in faith. And some in the family hearing the same word never do anything with the gospel. But the gospel is still there. The watering of the word is still there. That's the picture he's giving here. They were companions of those others that walked by faith, that walked in truth, that walked in holiness, but never did anything with them. And even in our own lives, we can see different periods of time in our lives where we read sometimes and we just grow like crazy. And other times it's a hard issue just to get us into the Word. You just sit there and you just look at it and you just have no idea what you just read. And you just, oh, I'm dull of hearing. And this is the chapter that we're talking about being dull of hearing, chapter 5 and into chapter 6 here. Dull of hearing those things but not doing anything with them. Hearing those things but not applying them to their own lives. Hearing those things but instead of good fruit coming up, thorns come up, briars come up. And just, oh, because we go our own direction. We have the good seed, but instead we use the bad seed. And he says that it's impossible for those that were once enlightened, that tasted and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had come in that place, had watered and pointed to truth, and yet they rejected, they didn't accept it fully. They never came to that place of accepting things fully in their own lives. And we realize more and more as we go through these things that could be us. We see others that are around us and we wonder why. They've heard the same word, they've seen the same things, and yet they haven't accepted those things that the Lord had for them. We wonder why Judas would not come to faith. And you realize that the cares of his heart, the things of his heart, took precedence over the things of the Lord. And these are the people that he's talking about here. These are the things that are going on. They were dull of hearing and didn't hear the things of the Lord and enter into those things. And the one thing that we don't want to do is point fingers, because we can't point fingers, because sometimes we're dull of hearing too. We enter into those places where we're just dull of hearing the things of the Lord and applying those things. And a lot of times that's why we're dull of hearing, is because we don't want to take the word and apply it to our own lives. We want it for somebody else. I'm afraid to go any further with you, Lord. I'm afraid if I go further with you, that's going to mean more surrender. It's going to be more stuff that I got to give up and all of those things. And we come up with all these excuses instead of just taking the word for what it is and allowing it to minister to our hearts and change us. It's just, oh, Lord, help us with it, Father. He said, if they've done those things, they've been there in those places, and it's impossible for them to come to that place and crucify the Son of God afresh. Oh, they had their opportunity. They had their chance. They rejected. And notice, again, in verse 6, it says they, and themselves. But then down in verse 9, he says, but beloved, we. So he has that change of picture, the change of group that he's talking to. He said there's a difference between them and us. And there is a difference, isn't there? Jesus is in us, but Jesus is not in them. So there's two different groups he's talking about, saved and unsaved. But beloved, we are persuaded. We've come to that place where we realize that we've been persuaded by the Lord. The Lord has shown us the word of truth, and he's come into our hearts and our lives, and we've asked him to come in. He's given the invitation. We've accepted the invitation. He's come in, and we're persuaded of those better things. The better things are the things that God has for us. And remember that word better is going to be used 13 times in this book of Hebrews here. And this is one of those times we're persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation. So the difference of the things that are going on we see in the previous verses is that their light was given to those people. There was knowledge, there was teaching, there was all of those things, but it was a natural sense and not a supernatural sense. But in this place, he says, not only do you have better things, but there's things that come into your life that accompany salvation. The walk, the reading, the love, the destination. All of those things that we see of the things of the Lord are now in those that are believers versus those that never came to that truth. We're persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, and we speak those things. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. The fruit is there. The work that is given is that we believe on Jesus from John chapter 6. We believe on the Son whom he has sent. And God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. That's part of the things that accompany salvation. The love that we have towards his name, towards his people, towards the things of God. We now have a love for those things rather than a hatred of those things or an indifference of those things. And he says those things are changing in your life. Those are the things that we want to see in your life. But there's those that are dull of hearing, and he says, we can be in that condition too. We could stop where we are right now and become dull of hearing because of conditions around us, because of things that are happening in our lives. And we say, I just don't want to go any further. And so the encouragement for us is to keep going. The first verse there, he says, let us go on. It's not a command, it's an invitation. Almost sounds like Jesus inviting, isn't it? Because he always invites. He never commands you to do anything. He invites you to do him. He invites you to be partakers. He invites you to be companions of who he is, brothers and sisters of who he is. He invites us, and he always invites us to that place that's better. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Those are the things, those are the fruits that are going to come into your life. Those things that accompany salvation, as he talked about in verse 9, he says those are the things, those generalities, your work and your labor of love, the generalities of that fruit that's coming into your life. And he says you've showed those outwardly in your life toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. You have ministered, you do minister. There's a continuation that's going on. And again, it's we and they. As we see the difference in fruit that's coming into their lives, the difference in the way that they accept the things of the Lord or push away the things of the Lord, And he says, these are parts of the fruits. And we get to be in that place that God doesn't remember our sin, but he doesn't forget our work and labor of love while we're in him and walking with him. And that is just such a sweet place for us to be, a place that he loves, a place that he desires for us to be, a place that he has for us, and all of these things that he shows us, that he doesn't forget those things. He looks on those things, smiles at those things, is encouraged by those things in our lives, and continues to encourage us. In verse 11, he says, "And we," there he is again, "and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." This is about our walk. As we enter into the walk with the Lord, he says, we desire that you show the same things to full assurance, that place of being full of who he is, that place of assurance that God's way is the only right way, this hope that we have that's a sure hope. He says, hang on to it to the end. Have diligence to hang on to that hope. And the church is being challenged that there is no hope, that there's not enough hope to get us through. But his hope is a sure hope, and his hope can get us through all of the things that go on in this life to the end. He says, hang on to it, walk on all the way through it unto the end. Don't stop halfway there. Don't stop partway there. Go all the way with Jesus, and let that continue all the way to the end. And he says this in verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We get to inherit the things of the Lord, those promises that he gives to us in his word. He says, as we have faith and patience, and there he is with the faith again, the faith that we didn't see mentioned in verse 4, with those that were enlightened, it says nothing about faith with them. But to those now that he's talking about, the we part, the different group of people, those that are saved, he says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, that you would not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit. There's an inheritance in the promises of God, the promises that God gives, as he gives them out to those of us who are saved, who are walking with him. We get to inherit that substance, that fruit, that place where God gives out a blessing upon his promises because of obedience, because there's always blessings in obedience. And as we walk in truth, we get to inherit the promises. We get to inherit the things that the promises give. Oh, and it's so wonderful when we get to see those things, and when we get to be encouraged in those ways, that God has been faithful to us. God has taken care of us. God has given us real life that we never had before. There's joy and peace and patience and loving kindness in our lives now that was never there before. There's direction. There's hope. There's purpose in everything that's going on. And we get to inherit, we get the substance of those promises as we obey those things and walk in the truth of those things. And we get to rejoice in the one that's given them to us. Those God incidences that just come about, and you just say, how can that money that just came in be just the amount that I needed to pay for the brakes on the car? How did that happen? We didn't have it, and all of a sudden it's there. Ugh. We get the substance of those things that God provides for us just when we need it, and he takes care of us in those things. So he says, don't be slothful. Don't be lazy in your walk with the Lord. Don't be lazy in following those things that God has for you. And this is how we get them, who through faith and patience. It comes by faith, and it comes by patiently waiting on God to do those things that he's promised to do. He says, then he gives this example. He says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. He made promises to Abraham, and he gave promises to him, and all those promises came to pass for Abraham, as Abraham obeyed the Lord blessed. Some of those promises were conditional. Abraham, if you do this, I'm going to do this. Some of those promises were not conditional. They were just God's promises. He says, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a son. It's going to take a few years for him to come, but I'm going to give you a son. How can you, Lord? I'm old. I'm past the ways of men. My wife is dried up. She's barren. She's done. And yet they had a child. Because with God, all things are possible. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Do you believe me, Abraham? Oh, I'm going to make a great nation out of him. As the stars are in the sky, that's how many people are going to be in your family, Abraham. And look at how many people have come to salvation as we've gone through time over history of the world. And how many people are more than the stars in the sky. Oh, God made promise to Abraham as he gives this example. And just talking about now, we're going to see the high priest again in who he is. And we'll see Melchizedek a little bit. Next week we'll see Mr. Melchizedek a little more, and we'll dig in a little bit deeper with that. But he said he swore by no great, there was nobody any greater, so he swore by himself, giving that assurance of his oath, of his promise to Abraham. He swore by himself that this is going to happen. He says, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So as he speaks to Abraham, and he says, I'm going to do it. Abraham, in your life, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you. You can't do it. I'm going to do it. And the same thing really applies to you and I. We can't do it, but God can do it. I will do this in your life. If you follow me, I will do this in your life. If you trust me, I will bring these things to pass in your life. They may not look like the way that you want them to look like, but they're going to be good because everything that God does is good. He says, trust me in it. He says, there's no one that I can swear by in heaven or in earth. So I'm going to swear by myself. I'm going to swear on my promise. I'm going to swear on my oath that these things that I've promised you, these oaths that I've given you, are going to come to pass. Because we usually, we swear on our mother's grave or something. You know, those old sayings, I swear on my mother's grave, I'll never do that again. You know, like that's got any importance or anything. He says, I can't swear on anything because I'm the greatest thing that there is. So my promise, my oath, I'm going to give to you. And you're going to see these things come to pass, Abraham. I'm going to do those things. Blessing, I am going to bless you. Are you looking for a blessing? Look to the Lord. He's got a blessing for you. Multiplying, I'm going to multiply those things in your life. I'm going to multiply the fruit of your spirit in your life. I'm going to multiply those things in your life so that you have all that my spirit can pour out into your life. If you follow me and trust me, I can do those things. And it says in verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. How did he say it was going to come by? By faith and patience in verse 12, right? Don't be slothful, but they through faith and patience inherit the promises. And what does he say here? And so after he had patiently endured, he patiently endured by faith. I trust you, Lord. He messed up a little bit. He went a different direction a little bit, but he always came back to the truth. After he had endured, he obtained. Oh, Lord, thank you. And we're going to be able to say the same things. Lord, I trusted you for salvation. Lord, you're going to be faithful, because faithful is he that's promised. For men verily swear by the greater, and in an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. All the arguing that goes on with, are you sure you're going to do it, sign contracts and do all of those things. Men verily swear by the greater, but he says, I've got my promise, my oath, and that's what I'm going to do. Says in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, but the unchangingness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So his promise and his oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, it's impossible for him to lie. Do something with that, underline it, highlight it, remember it, do something with it. It's impossible for God to lie. Men can always lie. God never lies. We might have a strong consolation. We might have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. That's our refuge. That's our place that we go to. That refuge that we have is the hope that God gives us. God, I not that I hope so, but God, I know I have a sure hope. This is not a hope so. This is a sure hope. All the rest of the things in the world, I hope our government comes out so we can get our paychecks. That's an I hope so. It may not come to pass. We don't know, but the hope that Jesus gives us is a sure hope, and it's set before you and I. You can either trust in Jesus, or you can trust in what you can see. But that's not faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, not yet seen. By faith and patience, the Lord's going to bring us through, and the Lord's going to deliver us. And it's a hope that's set before us. And he says, this hope, which we have as an anchor to the soul. It's the anchor. It's the one thing that holds us still in the storms. It's the thing that holds us still when the currents are going the other direction. That hope that we have is an anchor, and it's sure and it's steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. What was in the veil? The Holy of Holies. God was there. And Jesus has parted that, has torn down that veil, and we can now enter in because of who he is. Look at the encouragement that's here to those that are dull of hearing. It's amazing. Not only is it an encouragement for those that are dull of hearing, it's an encouragement for those who can hear and have ears to hear, and it's an encouragement for us to keep walking. Don't give up. Things may be hard. Your life might not be turning out the way that you wanted it to turn out. But God is still in charge. He's still on the throne, and we're still going home to heaven. This hope that we have, it should be an anchor to your soul. It should hold you still when the currents are going against you. It should hold you still in the storms that are there as you're anchored down and hunkered down in that, and you're able to go through that storm because the anchor that you have, the hope that you have that he set before you is sure and right and true, and you can trust it. And you know what that hope does? It brings peace, and it keeps you sure and steady, and it keeps you holding firm to that direction that you're going, no matter if the winds are blowing all against you, and the world is blowing all against you, and your family's blowing all against you. Your anchor can hold you still in spite of all of that, and keep you steady, and keep you in peace no matter what comes. Oh, that is a great hope that we have, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, the forerunner. He's the one that's gone before us. He's the one that's entered in. We couldn't have broken through that veil, but Jesus tore it and entered in for us, and we follow him. And he's made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's that name again, the one who had no beginning and no ending that Abraham went to, and we'll see that next time as we dig in. We'll go back to Genesis and take a look at him a little bit. But this priesthood that he is in, that order of Melchizedek, we did that the last time, the order versus the workings of the Aaronic priesthood, as we see the difference between those two. And Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, no beginning, no end, but one who is there for us and one who receives our worship. And we're just so thankful for what God has done. He's entered in for us, and we get to take communion tonight. We get to come to that place of just remembering what God has done for us as we see him as the one who's entered in before us so that we could come in and enter in to those places with him and just hear his goodness and his grace, the anchor of our soul through faith and patience. If you're losing faith, if you're losing patience, remember that he's the one that can give it. He's the one that can sustain you in it. He's the one that directs us to that place where we can hold on. because that hope that we have in who he is the anchor of our soul. And it's done by faith and patience. It's not done by how many times we pray a prayer. It's not done on how many times we've read our Bibles. It's done by him for us. Do you trust him? And Father, we come tonight needing you, Lord, realizing more and more all that you are for us. And Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, that you would just speak to us about the things that you have for us, about the ways that you want to minister in our lives tonight, Lord, and just to assure us once again, to make sure that we're walking diligently with you, that we're not being lazy about our walk with you, that we're being excited about those things that you have for us, Lord, that we're not discouraged about those things that you have for us, but we're in that place of just realizing that you are giving us a good gift, because everything that you give us is good. So, Father, help our hearts, no matter what our condition tonight, Lord, if we're dull of hearing, if we've drifted, if we started doubting, that you would just encourage and strengthen us. But, Lord, in all those places, that you would speak to us, Lord. We're your servants. We're here tonight. We're sitting before you, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Father, we just come tonight thanking you, Lord, for all of your goodness, for all of your grace and mercy. Thank you for the encouragement of your word, even in this place where we can be dull of hearing, that you would just want to encourage us and draw us to a better place, to a higher place. And Father, we're seeing that it really comes by faith and patience, by trusting you and in knowing that you're the one that can do it. Father, you've called us by name. You've invited us. We've responded, Lord. And tonight we just remember all that you've done for us as come through these times, these seasons, these issues of life that have come before us. And yet you're still telling us to go on to maturity, go on to the deeper things of the Lord. And Father, help us with that. Minister to us. And we know that we can't do it. It's a work of your Spirit in us, and it's because of the finished work that you accomplished on the cross. And we hold these elements in our hands just remembering what you've done for us, Lord. You've taken us from a place of being dead in trespasses and sins to coming to a place where there's hope, the hope of heaven, the hope of forgiveness of sin because of your work on the cross, your death, your resurrection that have brought new life to us, Lord. We're just so thankful. we look at these and we remember your body that was broken, your body that was pierced, your blood that was poured out. But we remember that you did it so that we could have forgiveness of sin and hope of heaven. Father, thank you. May that hope that we have be an anchor to our soul, more sure than it's ever been before, Lord. We see the storms all around us, but Lord, you haven't moved, you haven't budged. You're the anchor. You haven't changed. You're the one that went through the veil. You're the one that's invited us in to come into the presence of God Almighty. We rejoice in that, Lord. We give you thanks for it. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us, Lord. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of who you are, Lord, as we go on to perfection. We rejoice in you, Lord, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.